You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So let's open our Bibles to the book of Amos. And I mentioned this morning, that did you read it? And I hope you did, but if you did, you know that it's pretty heavy message, and it's sad. It's tragic, really, because we know what happens. Amos, very direct, the warnings are very clear, and they were unheeded. They were people, they didn't listen, they didn't take it seriously, they didn't do what God had told them. We're told that a little bit about Amos in the book. We have a part right here that we'll have another part later where he gives some kind of background about himself, but he's not a professional. You know, God called him from being a person who was raising sheep. So verse 1 says, it's the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. And so it's the word of the Lord that came to him, but he saw it. So some of it's vision, some of it's what God spoke to him. And it was in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So there, at the time that it's written, this earthquake was something that was well known to Israel. It's kind of lost to history. The earthquake is actually mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. That verse says, you will flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall stretch to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. So earthquake's not mentioned in the Bible, in the history part of the story, but the prophets mention this earthquake. So in Zechariah's day, they knew about it. In Amos's day, they knew about it. Josephus, who is the Jewish historian from the first century, writes about the earthquake and actually gives some details about it, but I don't know that we can trust Josephus. He's not an inspired writer, but he even mentions it. So at least through the first century, they were aware of this. So Amos sets the time period that he's ministering, and he's a contemporary with Isaiah and also with Hosea. So Isaiah and Hosea are ministering in the south, and Amos is ministering in the north. So his ministry is to the northern kingdom that's about to be destroyed by the Assyrians. So he's sort of that last Caltrans sign. If someone's going through the barricades, like bridge out, stop now, 1 mile ahead, you know, Amos is the last sign where it's brick wall, and there's a Amos, and behind Amos is the brick wall. Like it's, you don't listen to this message, that's it. They're coming to the very end. And he doesn't really have training, and he's going to be rebuked later, and he'll say, listen, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. God just spoke to me. I'm just giving you what God gave me. And so he's an interesting character in that God seems to have found him, gave him his word, called him from what he was doing, and said, go minister. And he had this hard ministry to minister to people that didn't want to listen. And his ministry isn't exclusively or only to the northern kingdom. It's primarily to the northern kingdom, but in chapter 1, we're going to get, and into chapter 2, we're going to get some other nations. So he starts with Damascus in verses 3 to 5. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, so it's this kind of this poetic expression of their, you know, strike one, strike two, strike three, and you're out, kind of sort of a way of saying it, that their sin is full. I'm not going to turn away their punishment. They've attacked Israel. They've threshed Gilead with the implements of iron. And so I will send fire into the house of Hazael. Verse 5, I'll break the gate bar of Damascus, cut off the people. And at the end of verse 5, the people of Syria will go captive to Kir, says the Lord. So they're going to be judged. The Assyrians, when they come, they'll be the instruments of this judgment. Then verses 6 to 8 is the judgment upon Gaza. So he says, for the three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. And look at why God's not going to turn away the punishment of Gaza, because they took captive the whole captivity and delivered them to Edom. So God really cares if the people of Gaza take the Jewish people captive. It's actually in the Bible, and he said he's going to judge them. So it's a warning, right? I will send fire on the wall of Gaza, which will devour its palaces. I'll cut off all the inhabitants of Ashdod. That's one of the other cities of the Philistines. And also Ashkelon and also Ekron. These were four of the main cities of the Philistines. What's the famous fifth one? Do you remember that? It's Gath, where Goliath was from. Those are the five lords of the Philistines. So they're going to be judged because of their treatment of Israel. Then also Tyre in verse 9 to 10, just those two verses. They delivered up the captivity to Edom, and they didn't remember the covenant that they had with Israel, and so fire will come upon that city. We learned more about them in Ezekiel's prophecy, but the Assyrians will come and attack them. Then verses 11 and 12 is Edom. So we're kind of taking all the neighboring nations around Israel. Now we're down in the south, Edom. I won't turn away their punishment. He pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and so I'll send a fire upon him. So Edom will be judged as well, or all being judged for their treatment of Israel. Then the end of the chapter is Ammon, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four. This is the nation of Jordan. So if you're in Israel and you're in Jerusalem and you look out past the Mount of Olives, or you go past the Mount of Olives, or you're on the Mount of Olives and you're looking due east, you're looking down into the Jordan Valley, and then you look up to this mountain range, pretty impressive mountain range, and the people of Ammon live there in that mountain range, so directly across the Jordan Valley. So they've been perennial enemies of Israel. That's not the land that God gave Israel. Israel's land's on this side of the Jordan, but these guys are living in those mountains. And so they've attacked Israel. Terrible attacks, verse 13. They attacked even women who were pregnant to try to enlarge their territory. And so I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it will devour its palaces. And there will be shouting in the day of battle. So that army will even go up there and attack them. And they're going to be dealt with by the Assyrians. And then Moab, this is now down in the south, also by Edom. Moab and Edom are both down bordering southern Israel. And they're going to be judged for what they've done to the king of Edom. Verse 1 says he's going to punish them because they burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. And I'll send fire on Moab, and it will devour their palaces. And he's going to cut off their judges and slay their princes. So these nations, they're pagan nations, but God's holding them accountable for their atrocities, for their treatment, especially of Israel, and they're going to be judged. So it's important to remember that. The majority of Amos is going to be related to Israel, but remember we saw it in Isaiah. Isaiah, the majority of Isaiah's ministry is to Israel. However, he has a lot to say about Babylon. He has a lot to say about these other nations. Amos is similar to that. And now we get the southern kingdom, only two verses. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they've despised the law of the Lord. They've not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed, and I will send fire upon Judah and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So the Assyrians will even make it all the way down to Jerusalem. They'll surround Jerusalem. That's the time period when Hezekiah turns to the Lord and God delivers them. But they needed to have national repentance. Then, starting in verse 6, that will take us, pretty much he's focused the rest of the time on the northern kingdom, Israel. So Israel as a nation, remember, was divided into two, the southern kingdom, which was just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the other 10 tribes is mostly the north, but some in the south as well, geographically. And the kingdom was divided after Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam, was proud and puffed up and told the people off, and they said, well, fine, and they got a new king, and then they went right into idolatry. The northern kingdom went into idolatry. They never came out. And so now he's sort of ministering to them after generations of sin, generations of atrocities, generations of political coups, people being murdered, this horrible, horrible series of history, and the Assyrians are coming, and their last chance to repent is Amos. So this message comes, verse 6, Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. You imagine taking advantage of poor people so you'd have some really nice shoes and get them for cheap? Oh, wait, sorry. Too soon. Can't joke about that because most of your clothes are that you're wearing probably were made in some kind of crazy factory that you'd never want to work in yourself personally. I was in Vietnam and I saw this textile area. Our friends drove us by and it was just like the conditions that people live in. So, you know, some of this stuff, it gets a little close to home. Their treatment of people, they're not treating people fairly. They care more about their material possessions than they care about people. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. The poor person put dirt on their head because they're grieving. And it's like this person wants the dirt off their head. Like, they put dirt on their head because they're like, well, even give me that dirt. I want even that, you know. They pervert the way of the humble. They're going to be judged for a lot of this, of their work to try to discourage people from walking with the Lord. It's going to be mentioned a few times. They're sexually immoral. A man and his father will go into the same girl. They defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes that have been taken in pledge. They drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before you. God's going to remind them that he's the one who's delivered them. I destroyed the Amorite. He was bigger than you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, verse 10, and I led you for the 40 years through the wilderness. I've given you this land. Verse 11, listen to this verse. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? God was even working in the next generations, raising up new leaders, raising up people with a heart for God. And as they were being raised up, part of their sin as a people, well, look at verse 12. You gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and you commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. So God is moving to bring a new work, but the established paganism, someone wants to be dedicated to God, and someone's trying to give them alcohol. Like, remember the Nazarite vow is not to drink any wine. So this guy's, I'm going to be sold out to the Lord. Like, don't you want wine, though? Don't you want some wine? Don't you want to backslide? Don't you want to turn away from this? So God's trying to do a new work, and there are people, some are responding, but in general, the people are so hard-hearted. So God describes how he feels about them in verse 13. I'm weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. I mean, this is like the picture of the straw that broke the camel's back. You pile the cart as high as you could pile it. God says, you guys are just stacking sin upon sin and unrighteousness upon unrighteousness. So you won't escape. Verse 14, the flight will perish from the swift. The strong won't strengthen his power, nor will the mighty deliver himself. It won't matter how strong you are, how fast you are. He who can handle the bow or swift of foot or if you have a horse. Even verse 16, the most courageous men of might will flee naked in that day. So the judgment's coming. You can trust in your might, trust in what you've accumulated, trust in your skills. They're worthless. God says, I'm done. I'm dealing with you. And then chapter 3, the authority of the prophet. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, and against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, and therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And then he's going to explain what he means, because God's not taking pleasure in punishing them. The whole point of the warning is to save them from punishment by exposing the punishment and letting them know this is about to happen. You have a chance to not have it happen. And then he asks some questions. The first one is so significant. Verse 3, can two walk together unless they're agreed? That's like, of course, Captain Obvious, thank you. Like, no. I think we should turn right. Well, I think we should turn left. And then you follow your will, and guess what? You're not walking together. I mean, that's a basic thing. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? So how are you going to walk with the Lord unless you agree with him? And I promise you, he's not going to agree with you. Right? If it's come to a choice of, God, I think we should go left, and God's, that's not a good idea. But okay, I guess maybe we'll follow what you think. No, God loves me. It's just like if you're a dad and you have a child, and your child's doing something foolish, you're like, no, we're going this way. Oh, I want to blah, blah. No, no, I'm the dad, I know. And it's not to hurt the child or hinder them. Like, no, the ice cream store is this way. This is the way we don't want to go. We want to go this way. This is better. Trust me. So we have to agree together with God. Then there's these word pictures he gives. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? If you hear the lion roaring, and he's like saying, like, this is your wake-up call. Like, when you hear the lion roar that they've captured something, they've captured it. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hasn't caught anything? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth if there's no trap there? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? You know, a snare is set. It doesn't just go on its own. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's a calamity in the city, won't the Lord have done it? Like, can't you recognize? And then here's his authority. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who shall not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So he's given the brief messages to the surrounding nations, to Judah, and then to Israel. And then before he now is going to spend most of his time, the rest of his time with Israel, the northern kingdom, he says, listen, we have to talk about a couple things. The trumpet is blowing. The lion's roaring. This isn't time like the judgment's not delayed. Like, it's here. It's right now. God's revealed what he's about to do. He's told you. He's warning you. The prophets are speaking. The trumpet is sounding. You need to listen. So the rest of the chapter is the beginning of this announcement of their sin and the warning to them. Verse 9, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod, so down in the Philistines, and in the palaces of the land of Egypt. So tell the unbelievers, tell them to assemble on the mountains of Samaria and see great tumults in her midst, the oppressed within her. They do not know to do right, says the Lord. And they store up violence and robbery in their palaces. The whole society has lost the concept of right and wrong. They don't know how to do right. And so the result is violence and theft. Can you imagine living in a society where they forget how to do what's right? And then you have this crazy theft and, you know, the amount, like, I mean, some of these warnings, like, you can't help but look at them in light of America. The amount of loss that companies experienced in the United States of America, 2023, like, it's astounding. The numbers have come out of just open thievery, just craziness. You know, like, people trying to stay in business, they lose so much product. Just stolen. So you're reading something. This is not a foreign concept. Like, well, how could this happen? It's like, well, it could happen. And the reason it happens is you don't know how to do what's right. How do these people not know how to do what's right? They've got the Bible. They've been given the law of God. There's 10 commandments, right? They know what's right. They know don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Put God first, right? You take them and they know it. They're just not doing it. So God says, he tells the unbelievers, hey, watch, you're going to see this happen. Then verse 11, an adversary is going to be all around the land, and he's going to sap your strength from you, and your palaces will be plundered. So God's ending it. Your unwillingness to learn the easy way, you'll learn the hard way. And the judgment will be terrible. Verse 12, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so the children of Israel will be taken out who dwell in Samaria. Now, you come along, you know, you see your sheep is taken. You're like, oh, man, I got to get over there. And you come to the spot where it happened, and you're like, there you, what do I got left? Like a little piece of this, a little piece of that. It's gone. When the Assyrians come, the northern kingdom, it's gone. It's wiped out. And it'll never be inhabited again. I mean, not until the Jewish people move back to the land in the final diaspora. Because who's living in this land in the days of Jesus? The Samaritans. This northern kingdom, the majority of it, or a big chunk of it, is going to be populated. The Assyrians bring in people from other places and put them in that land. The Jewish people won't really live in that land until the return. So parts of it is in the West Bank right now, so it's still mostly not Jewish people. So it's one of the, you read this and you think, like, they're still living with this consequences. That's pretty radical to think about. So the warning is very severe. So testify against them, verse 14, I will punish Israel for their transgressions. I will visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. So the place that's called the house of God is not the house of God. It's the house of all these false gods that they've put their false altars there. God says, I'm going to destroy them. No matter how wealthy they were, verse 15, they've got summer houses, winter houses, houses of ivory, great houses. It doesn't matter. They're all going to be gone. And you know, we think of the terrible fires that we've had in California. I mean, some of the most beautiful neighborhoods. I don't know if you've ever driven down PCH in Malibu. Like, these are mansions, Pacific Palisades. I mean, the amount of money, the possessions that people had in those houses. Like, this is like some of the nicest houses and neighborhoods that exist in the world. Gone, just fire, burned it all down. And you got to make sure your treasures are in heaven. I mean, those poor people suffering, like just tremendous loss. Think of like losing every single thing. But, you know, at least when you don't have a lot, you're like, well, starting over. I only got to climb a little bit to get back where I was. You're talking about massive amounts of wealth. And that's what the kind of the judgment he's talking about here. You got a winter house. You got a summer house. Like, well, we weren't even, that's my house, but that's my house in Malibu. I wasn't there. I was in France. I was at my beach house in the south of France. I was actually over here. I was doing this. I was in my jet going here, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter that you have a house of ivory even. They're all going to perish. Sometimes I think we're going to talk about this even when we get to Obadiah tonight. There's a foolishness and a deception that comes when we have prosperity, that like I'm safe. You know, I have everything. You drive down my street to covet what I have, right? You know, if we were all together in a church bus driving up PCH going through Malibu, we're all coveting, right? We're all in the church bus going, on our way back to Elk Grove up PCH going, did you see that one? Oh, look at that view, that one. Look at that one on the side of the hill. Oh, man, none of us are ever going to, we can't afford the Airbnb to, you know, wash their car. You know, like it's too much. You could never stay there, right? It's, you drive through there now, you weep for those people, right? You'd be so sad for them. Like, oh my goodness, you guys lost everything. It's terrible. We're not sad. We're not like, you know, oh, they got there. No. We're sad. It's sad. It's terrible. But there's a reality that like, just because you have something that nobody else has doesn't mean God can't or life can't just, you know, like wake up call. By the way, when they die, how much stuff are they taking with them? They didn't lose anything that they can't take anyway, right? You're like, well, you're going to lose it. If you weren't losing it now, you'll lose it later. You don't. Naked I came into the world, naked I leave, is what Job said. So better to have a wake-up call now and say, well, I wasn't living for that stuff anyways. Like, yeah, okay, well. God's warning them. Chapter 4, he continues the judgment. He's calling them out for their sins as he's been. Verse 1, he insults them, the females. He calls them cows. Now, this is not giving you guys permission to call some girl a cow, but I'm just going to read it, okay? Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring wine and let us drink. So instead of fulfilling their calling and using their gifts to bless people and be a blessing, they're like the cows of Bashan that are just fat and fattening themselves up, and they crush people, and all they want to do is get drunk. And the Lord's sworn, and he warns them. Verse 2, and this actually literally happens. Verse 2, he says, behold, the days are going to come. Well, first, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. So a strong oath, behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You'll go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. When the Assyrians took the people captive, they were famous for putting hooks in the people's faces and chains, and they would link the people together and walk them in single file line with hooks in their mouths, like a fish hook through their jawbone, or hook through their cheek, or they would put a ring through the top of their jaw. There's carvings. If you go to the British Museum, there's carvings from the walls of the palaces of the Assyrian kings where they have it depicted, carved in stone, the people chained together through their faces or through chains that have been cut through their arms. And they're all chained together, linked together, walking away, being taken off by the Assyrians. Not just Israel, but everybody that they took. The Assyrians were very, very violent people. And so when he says this, here are these people that are just crushing people and they don't care and they think they can be touched. And God says, you're going to have a hook in your face and they're going to march you out through the broken walls of your cities. And what happened? It happened exactly like God said. God's warnings are to be heeded. So come to Bethel and go ahead and sin. This is like a satire, sarcasm. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. So an external, not from the heart, you know, you're going to follow some religious observances, but not really repent. God says, keep doing it. Just keep doing it and see what happens. So superficial repentance never works. So they didn't accept it. Now we get these warnings that are happening in the discipline. The whole point of the discipline was to get their attention. But verse 6, we're going to see this repeated phrase. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Then he withholds the rain. They don't have rain, and they're having to look for water. And then verse 8, yet you've not returned to me. In verse 9, they got all these diseases on their crops. Locusts came also, and he says, yet you've not returned to me. Verse 10, I sent a plague, just like when there were plagues in Egypt, and the young men were killed, and you didn't return to me. Verse 11, as I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you've not returned to me. So God had been letting them have these series of very difficult circumstances that they would turn to the Lord. So it's not always. Sometimes you have trials. Some of you guys are going through, sometimes you're going through trials, and who knows why we're going through them. But sometimes the trials come because people drift away from the Lord. And so God will call you back gently. He'll call you back strongly. He'll call you back even more strongly, and then the fire will come. Then the difficulty will come. Then the cleanness of teeth. You're like, man, you must brush your teeth all the time. No, I just don't eat, right? Cleanness of teeth means there's nothing to pick out of your teeth because you don't eat. God's trying to get their attention, but they didn't return to him. It didn't matter what happened. They weren't going to come back to the Lord. So what's the result? Verse 12, therefore I will do this to you, O Israel, and because I do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Now, we just gathered tonight, started with prayer, going to have some worship songs and seek the Lord. You know, in a context, we say, prepare to meet God. You're like, yeah, so I came, man. I want to meet the Lord, worship the Lord. It's awesome. There's a context when you can say, prepare to meet God is not a good thing. You've been avoiding God. You've been fighting God. You've been spitting in God's face. You've been not listening to anything he says. And someone says, prepare to meet God. That's not a good thing. But, you know, you walk in humility. You're like, Lord, with my hands lifted up, I'm surrendered, Lord. I'm in surrender. I love you. I want you. He's awesome. We want to meet him. But, you know, if you reject him, it's a heavy warning. So there's a lamentation then, a sad song. This is just a mourning song. The Virgin of Israel, verse 2 of chapter 5. She's fallen. She'll rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There's no one to raise her up. So thus says the Lord, the city that goes out by 1,000 will have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 will have 10 left to the house of Israel. So what's he predicting? 90% casualty, 90% death rate. Like, you had 1,000 people, you can have 100 people. You had 100 people, you have 10 people. The Assyrians are going to come through. It's that little village over here of 1,000 people, you have 100 people. You're going to be wiped out. Did it happen? Yeah, happened. call to repentance. So if that's what we're looking at, and this is the wonder of God is so gracious. Thus says the Lord. This is what we looked at this morning. So what did God say when he's warning them? He says, seek me and live. So when someone says, I can't believe in the angry God of the Old Testament, it's like, excuse me, these people are practicing child sacrifice. They're oppressing the poor. They're doing every evil thing. God's warning them not to do it. He's telling them what's about to happen. And then he says, don't let that happen. He's like, just turn away from it and seek me and you'll live. It's not God that's doing it to them. They're doing it to themselves. And it's because God's a holy God and a righteous God and a just God, and he will judge. And he warns them, seek me and live. Don't seek these other gods, the gods in Bethel, the gods of Gilgal, the gods down in Beersheba. For Gilgal is going to go into captivity. Bethel will come to nothing. These false gods are not going to deliver anybody. You need to seek me. And then he repeats it in verse 6, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. So turn to the Lord, seek the Lord and live. He made the Pleiades, verse 8, in Orion. He turns the shadows of death into the morning. He makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea. He pours them all out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him. Apparently, God cares about tax policy. So when tax policy is being leveraged against the poor, God takes it personally. He defends the poor. He's the defender of the poor. When you take those taxes that you're just trying to get more, though you've built houses of hewn stone, you won't dwell in them. You planted pleasant vineyards. You won't drink wine from them. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent at that time. It's an evil time. So seek good and not evil that you may live. Again, it's repeated. Seek good and not evil so that you can live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you've spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So there's an opportunity for them to escape. The calling is for them to escape, but we know they don't listen and the warnings keep coming. It's the day of the Lord. This for them, it's going to be like the day of the Lord. Verse 16, there's going to be wailing in the streets and in the highways, alas, alas, they'll call the farmer to mourning, the skillful lamenters to wailing, and all the vineyards there will be wailing, and they'll pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. What good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. You know, you're thinking that you're escaping, but you won't be able to escape. There's no brightness, it's darkness. It's like a man, verse 19, continuing. If you went into the house, you leaned on the wall and a serpent bit him. The day of the Lord, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? And so again, it's that, are you afraid of the day of the Lord? No, the day of the Lord, like lightning's going to shine from the east to the west. The Lord's going to come back. For us, the day of the Lord, we're excited about the day of the Lord. Because we're right with the Lord. But if you're not right with the Lord, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The choice has to be made. So they were still going through the motions, though. Verse 21, notice this. This is so important about Israel. Even when they were worshiping these false gods, they never said, we don't worship Jehovah. They just said, we're worshiping Baal. That's like, might as well be worshiping Jehovah. There's a mixing. So they still have their feast days, verse 21. And God says, I hate them. I hate and despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. And though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't hear the melody of your instruments. Instead, let justice run down like the water and righteousness like a mighty stream. So they're observing the outward forms of religion, but the heart isn't there. And God says, I'm not interested in the outward form. It's the heart. And he says, verse 25, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? This is a sad commentary from God about their history. When they left Egypt, remember the mixed multitude that died in the wilderness? Remember the whole generation died? Here's why. Here's part of the reason why. They carried Sikuth, their king, Chion, their idols, and the star of their gods, which they had made for themselves. The whole 40 years, that mixed multitude, when they came out of Egypt, they were longing to go back to Egypt. They didn't like the food. They didn't like trusting God. They didn't like depending upon him. And apparently, also, they kept their false gods. That whole generation died in the wilderness. And so God says, guess what's going to happen to you guys? I'm going to send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So God's the God of the armies. What, you know, you're not going to be able to escape this. So chapter 6 then, he speaks also to Zion and the self-righteous there. Woe to you, verse 1 of chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and who trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see. From there go down to Hamath the Great. Go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. They were deceiving themselves. You cause the seed of violence to come near. You lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches. You eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the stall. You sing idly of the sound, on the sound of, or to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. You drink wine from bowls. You anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but you're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And therefore now you go captive as the first of the captives. Those who recline at the banquets will be removed. And the Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces, and therefore I will deliver up the city and all that's in it. Their main sin is pride. And the signs of judgment are there. They could look at these other nations that have started a fall to the Assyrians. There's going to be time. The Assyrian army marches down and take, you're getting the news, this city fell. Cities that are stronger than their cities. And they're laying on the ivory, getting drunk, mocking God, and thinking it's not going to happen to them. And God says, it's coming now. Verse 9, it will come to pass, if 10 men remain in one house, they'll die. And when a relative of the dead with one of those will come to burn the bodies and pick up the bodies and take them out of the house, he'll say to someone in the house, is there any more with you? And the person will say, no. And he'll say, well, hold your tongue. We dare not mention the name of the Lord. And behold, the Lord will give a command. He'll break the great houses into bits and the little houses into pieces. You know, if you go to Israel today and you go to try to find these palaces and these houses, they're rubble. Even in Jerusalem, right? You know, you just, it's layer upon layer built, you know, that's destroyed at this time, destroyed at this time. And this idea, you know, what God says here happened literally. Your houses will be smashed to bits. Verse 12, does a horse run on the rocks? Do you plow there where all the rocks are with oxen? But you've turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Gall and wormwood would be poisonous. You can't drink them. They poison you. Justice and righteousness should be flowing, but you've turned it into poison. You rejoice over these other places and think you've taken them in your own strength. Verse 13, but I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Then starting chapter 7 is a series of visions. First, a vision of locusts, and we saw that in Hosea. Hosea is a contemporary. He's ministering in the south. Amos's ministry is to the north, but remember, Hosea talked about the series of destructions from these locusts. So he sees a vision. The Lord showed me this vision. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. And when they finished eating all the grass of the land, I said, oh, Lord, forgive, I pray. He starts to intercede. Jacob, can they, let Jacob would stand. He's small. And so the Lord relented. So he sees that vision of the locust and prays. And God says, okay, I'll hold off the judgment. Then he sees a vision of fire in verse 4. The Lord called for a great conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep, devoured the territory. And I said, Lord, cease, I pray, that Jacob may stand. He's small. And so the Lord relented. So he's interceding, and God said, okay, I'll stave off the judgment. Then he showed him a next vision. Verse 7, the plumb line. So first is judgment, judgment, and now there's a standard. The plumb line doesn't lie. Now the carpenter might lie. You know, you might build your wall, and he goes, these are all straight. And then you go in there, and you put a nail in the wall, and you put the plumb line down, and you're like, hey, how come there's 4 inches to the edge and only 1 inch to the edge at the top? Like, that ain't straight. Like, let me see your level. The guy's got a special bubble level. You know, he like can make it go to the middle all the time. The plumb line's going to, it's the standard, right? So now he sees the vision. The Lord's standing there. There's this line hanging with a weight. And the Lord said to me, verse 8, Amos, what do you see? He said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I won't pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac will be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste. And I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. So it's interesting, there's no intercession there. So it's he sees the locust, oh Lord, please have mercy, Jacob's small, deliverer. And then he sees the fire burning, Lord, please deliver, please have mercy. And then God says, what are you looking at now? And God says, I'm going to judge. I'm going to hold him accountable. Then his defense of himself, Amaziah, verse 10. This changes a little bit. He interrupts the visions here. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, so he's one of these false priests, he sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, and said, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. This is like what the king Ahab was saying about Elijah. You know, you're the troubler of Israel. And Elijah's like, it was you that troubled Israel. I didn't trouble Israel. You know, Amos's words would save the land. Their rejection of Amos's words is what's going to hurt them. Amos has said, and Jeroboam will die by the sword. Israel will be led away captive from their own land. And then Amaziah came to Amos. So they're telling the government authority, so they probably will try to kill him. And now Amaziah tells Amos, you better get out of here. Go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Eat bread there and prophesy. Like, you know, take your ministry and go down the road. Get out of here. We don't want you here. Never again prophesy at Bethel. It's the king's sanctuary. It's a royal residence. And then Amos's answer goes back to his introduction of himself in chapter 1. Look at what he says in verse 14. I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Like I was minding my own business. I had a great business. I was raising sheep. I had a bunch of fruit trees. I was good. Then the Lord took me as I was following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel, and don't spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be divided by survey line, and you'll die in a defiled land, and Israel will be led away captive from his own land. Now, again, this isn't something that we're looking at that we can't know what happened. So what happened? Who was right? You know, Amos told the truth. And the opportunity for these people to take what God was saying and reorient their life based upon what God says is a huge gift from God. That's a gift that you and I have every single day. Every single day we can open this book and say, Lord, help me reorient my life towards you. I am not like Jesus like I need to be. Lord, take your word and speak into my life, and I want to orient my life according to what you say and what you want to be doing, and so bring that correction to me. I'm open to it. I want it. And that's the path of life. Seek me and live. Or, in this particular case, it's an extreme example, but it is the example that the scriptures give us. We see the tragic end when someone goes, well, I'm the exception. That doesn't apply to me. I'm not going to do that, or I don't want to do that, and so I'm not going to do it. And you know, it's already been played out. We know what happened. So another vision happens. Chapter 8, he sees a vision of a fruit basket. He says, what do you see? And he said, well, it's a basket of summer fruit. And then he says, the end has come upon my people Israel. I won't pass by them anymore. The songs of the temple, the wailing, says the Lord God, many dead bodies will be everywhere and they'll be thrown out in silence. So this idea of this, there it is, you're ripe for judgment. This is it. This is the last harvest and that's it. It's over. So they're going to be wiped out. Verse 4, hear this, you who swallow up the needy. Again, they're being charged for their treatment of the poor. You make the poor of the land fail. And you say, when will the new moon be passed that we can sell grain, the Sabbath that we can trade wheat, rather than seeking the Lord on these special days? They're just trying to make more money. They falsify the scales by deceit. Verse 6 again, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and even sell the bad wheat. And the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. And the land shall not the land tremble for this? Everyone mourn who dwells in it? It will be like a swell like the river. It will heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it will come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, all your songs into lamentation. Bring sackcloth on every waist, baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. This is the worst judgment that they could have. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, and they won't find it. So how many prophets does the northern kingdom have after Amos? None. So in Malachi, after they return to the land, they get the post-exilic prophets. You have Zechariah's messages, you have Haggai, you have Malachi. And then after Malachi, silence. 450 years, no messages. The people of the book, the people that we know, the Jewish people, God bless them, right? That God's brought his word through them. And in their history is this period of time. You know, in the book of Judges, where it was just so chaotic, and remember Eli, Samuel, the last judge, Eli, and Eli's not hearing from God, and God speaks to Samuel, and it says, the word of the Lord was scarce in those days. But, you know, it had been one generation before there's a good judge, one generation before there's a good judge. There's going to be 450 years, crickets, 450 years, no prophets. Then John the Baptist shows up. And he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And then the Messiah is right there. And then 70 AD, Jerusalem's destroyed and the diaspora happens. I mean, this warning is radical. And we're living in a crazy, wonderful time right now because now the Jewish people are open to the gospel like they've never been, not even like they were 15, 20 years ago. God's doing such an amazing work of opening, or at least opening their ears to be even willing to hear it. But this is a terrible, terrible judgment. You know, it's a reality of, you don't want to listen to God? Guess what? Maybe he'll stop speaking to you. You don't want that to happen. It's a warning that has to be heeded. So when you get the warnings from God, take them seriously. So it doesn't matter if they were young and strong, verse 13, they're going to faint. They'll be struggling. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, their false god, as your God lives, O Dan, as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and never rise again. Remember, Dan has the golden calf. I think his other one's in Beersheba when Jeroboam put those up originally. So from the north to the south, they've been worshiping these false gods. Now, lots of judgment, right? We're going to get to some encouragement before it's over, but right before it's over, just so you know, like halfway through the chapter. So I saw the Lord standing by the altar, chapter 9, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds would shake and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them will not get away. He who escapes from them will not be delivered. And though they dig down into Hades, down into Sheol, down into the grave, from there my hand will take them. There's not going to be an escape from this. Though they climb up to heaven, I'll bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, there I'll search for them and take them. Though they hide from my spirit at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, I will command the sword and it will slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and it will swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lairs in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, he calls for the waters of the sea. He pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? And did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, I will destroy it from the face of the earth. I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, though, says the Lord. So here's the, and now we're getting a little bit of hope. It's, the judgment's coming, but it's not a total judgment. I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, and yet not the smallest grain will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, who say that calamity will not overtake or confront us. So that is the end of the judgment. And then here's this hope that there's going to be some rescue. And in that day, verse 11, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. You will see the line of David fail and fall and collapse and disappear, and God says, I'm going to raise it up. So the last king of Israel that was a descendant of David is at the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem, right? There's Gedaliah is appointed as a governor. Zedekiah is put in there. Before that is Jehoiachin. The last descendants of David reigning as kings. There's not another one until who? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. Like, there's no other king. It's going to be all these years from the Babylonian conquest, 585 years or something until Jesus comes. And he's going to show up, but the tabernacle of David's looks like it's gone, but God says, I'm going to raise up, and the Gentiles are going to come. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, and the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they'll build the waste cities and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They'll make gardens and eat fruit from them, and I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I've given them, says the Lord. So as this total judgment on the northern kingdom, which happened, is announced, and it's a complete judgment, yet there is the promise that the house of David will be restored and the Jewish people will come back to the land. The fulfillment of this is happening. It's happening in front of our eyes. So that's the book of Amos. I wasn't joking this morning. If you didn't read it, now you've read it, and it's depressing, right? Like I said it this morning, man, you read through the book of Amos, like, can we jump forward to John now? Can we go to Mark? I want to have Jesus come and start working. But it's a heavy warning. It needs to be, we need to have it because, you know, there's a deception that comes. And we can do Obadiah really fast before we get a couple of minutes still. Obadiah is just one chapter. It's not to Israel. Look at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. So one of those nations that's mentioned at the beginning of Amos. It's down in the south. It would be southern Jordan today. So when the rock city of Petra, that famous, you know, carved into those cliffs with those narrow passageways, that's Edom. And there's some highlands down there that was part of their land. Esau was Jacob's brother, and he became a nation down there in the south. So they were constantly fighting with Israel, and God now sends this prophet to warn them of a judgment. So this message is to them. And really, I think it's one main point for us. So he says, there's a battle that's coming. Verse 2, I'm going to make you small among the nations, and you'll be greatly despised. And the one main message is for them, verse 3, it comes to us. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You can see that same message all the way through Amos. They're in houses of ivory, beds of ivory. They have everything, and their pride's deceived them. God's warning them, saying, you think that you have it all together. You have nothing. You actually have nothing. And it's the same for them. They lived in these places. You think, how could you ever get an army there and defeat these people? They had deceived themselves. There was their own pride. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, and you say in your heart, who can bring me down to the ground? And though you ascend as high as the eagle, and even if you set your nest among the stars, God says, I can bring you down. So it's this foolishness of having the wrong perspective and being deceived by their own pride, that self-deception, self-reliance. It's a big deceiver. If the thieves had come, if the robbers came, how you would be cut off, they would... They would have only stolen till they had enough. If the grape gatherers had come, they would have left something. But verse 6, how Esau shall be searched out. So when you go to those tours today, there's no people there. Those cities are gone. They're uninhabited. The people, the descendants of Edom are gone. One of the Herods is an Edomite. They sort of disappear. Those cities are uninhabited. They're going to be searched out. They won't escape. So there's a trap. Verse 7, at the end it says, those that eat your bread will lay a trap for you, and no one's aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and the understanding from the mountains of Esau? Your mighty men, O Teman, will be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by the slaughter. And there was their treatment of Israel. That's the bulk of the next section, verses 10 to 16. The reason for their judgment was the way they treated Israel. They cast lots for Jerusalem. When they saw Israel falling, they rejoice. So verse 12, you should not have gazed on that day on your brother in the day of his captivity. You shouldn't have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. So they took advantage of Israel in that time as the Assyrians were coming, and God says he's going to hold them accountable and bring judgment upon them. And then a final message hope for Israel at the end, verse 17, on Mount Zion there will be deliverance. So the hope of deliverance happening, it's going to happen in Jerusalem though, and there will be holiness there, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. The house of Jacob will become a fire, and the house of Joseph will be a flame, and the house of Esau will be stubble, and they will kindle them and devour them, and no survivor will remain of the house of Esau. The Lord's spoken it. And the south will possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland will possess the Philistines. They'll possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin will come to Gilead. The captives of the hosts of the children of Israel will possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. So it's the Jewish people coming back into their land. The captives of Jerusalem will be in Sepharad, possess the cities in the south, and saviors will come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. The main message of Obadiah is the foolishness that can come to people when they misunderstand the blessings that are in their life. Now, I don't need anything. Like, well, actually, you're maybe more need. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. And the disciples heard that, and they asked Jesus, well, who could be saved? Like, camels don't go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus' answer was awesome. His answer was, with men, it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Salvation is from the Lord. He can do it, but being deceived by your pride is a bad thing. And that it's good to have Amos and Obadiah together. Obadiah is so short, but you could take that message from Obadiah and just see it all through the book of Amos. Their pride has deceived them. Their pride has deceived them. They won't listen to God. And we don't want that to happen to us. Lord, help us. Bless your word to our hearts. We want to walk in humility. We want to have ears that are open. I think about how many times, Jesus, you said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. If you have ears to hear, then hear. And I think about how this whole book that we read, and we know the end. It's like a complete story. We know what happened. We know how the people responded, and we know what the results were. It's just very sad to go through it. But Lord, it's also, we're accountable now, and our hearts are stirred up, God. Let us be a people that that comes hungrily to the Word of God. I think of, to me, the worst verses in the whole book of Amos is when you say, there's going to be a famine for the Word of God. You'll look everywhere and you won't be able to hear it. And I just think, oh God, please. That's the worst one of all, Lord. You could live without food, but you can't live without the Word of God. And because you can die with the Word of God and die with a smile on your face because you've got the promises of God. And so, Lord, help us to be hungry for the truth and be open to it. Help us to heed the lessons from these warnings and these prophets. Lord, looking at, in some ways, just a very extreme example of rebellion. So, Lord, deliver us in our rebellions and our struggles with our flesh, Lord. Give us the victory over our flesh. And Lord, as we began tonight by seeking you in prayer for miracles, Lord. We do want to give you all the glory in our lives. Lord, we want to sing your praises. We want to tell people about how awesome you are, the great things that the Lord has done for us. So please move mightily in our midst and let us be a people that listens to God and takes your word very seriously and are doers of the word, not hearers only. Let us not be deceived by our own pride. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.